Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebar. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to get into the book of Luke. As you know, the last couple of weeks we've been going over Matthew and Mark, and then we did an overview of all four of the Gospels collectively. But today we are going to tackle what is probably one of the more interesting of the four Gospels. And when I say of more interesting of the four Gospels, I mean that it does not fit the pattern of many of our other writers. For example, we have Matthew and Mark, who are Jews, who were very close to the situation of Jesus Christ. They, you know, worked closely with men like Paul and Peter. You know, there was many aspects of it that you would expect. You would expect the four Gospels to be written by the, you know, one of the 12 that Jesus Christ had called. But Luke is very interesting in that Luke is a man who is not only a Gentile, but is also a Greek physician. He is a doctor. Not really the kind of guy you would expect to be writing one of the four Gospels about the life of Jesus Christ. But what is amazing about Luke is that his Gospel is one of the most comprehensive of the entire four Gospels that we have available to us. And when I say more comprehensive, I mean that Luke gives a lot of details, there's a lot of specifics, there's a lot of time periods and dating and things that occur. Now, I know there's many times we're going to see a certain man, a certain place, a certain city in the book of Luke, but even with those aspects, he goes into as much detail as is possible for the telling and the recounting of the life of Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Luke is part one of a two-part work. As we all know, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So these two letters would have gone together and were also addressed to the same person, this Theophilus, who desired to know more about the life of Christ and the work of the apostles. So to begin this discussion of Luke, first of all, the third gospel, the book of Luke, is technically an anonymous book, okay? There is no specific author given in the entire Gospel of Luke. However, it is heavily agreed upon, even in, you know, the traditions of the church, things of this nature, that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were, of course, accredited to Luke. The other reason that we do that is that we identify them by what we refer to as the we passages. In Acts chapter 16, Acts 20 and 21, 27, 28, where Luke is writing these portions of Acts from a third person point of view, for the majority of the book. But in these passages that I just listed for you, he abruptly changes to first person, which indicates that he was there and present and traveling with Paul. with that said, Luke also, interestingly enough, is considered by ancient tradition, meaning from the days of the apostles and then the church fathers as they are referred to, it's very heavily maintained that Luke was from Syrian Antioch. He remained unmarried and he died at the age of 84. So he lived a pretty long life. He did a lot of work with Paul and with the apostles. And so Luke does something with his gospel that we really don't see in any of the other gospels. First of all, he has a pretty early writing date. Biblical evidence points to him writing this around 58 to 63 AD. But Luke has about half of his book that is material that is exclusive to his book only. Yes, there's a lot of things that happen in Matthew and Mark that we see in the book of Luke, but the majority of the book of Luke is not information that we are given anywhere else. For example, Luke highlights Jesus' final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. that we they are referred to this as the travel log, which is chapters 951 through 1927. And it contains many parables that were never recorded in any of the other gospels. Another interesting thing about the book of Luke is that it emphasizes the this book that I typically use to kind of look over notes for the day refers to as universality of the Christian message. In other terminology, Luke focuses on the fact that Christianity is available to all people. Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah, he is the Savior of the entire world. That is the emphasis that Luke places on his message. He doesn't want to just present Jesus like Matthew does, that he is the Jewish Messiah. He doesn't want to just present Jesus as he is the all-authoritative God, like Mark presents him. He wants to present Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He pays close attention to Jesus' work with the poor and with outcasts and with women. Many places that he talks about that we don't see, discussed anymore. And there's, believe it or not, quite a bit about New Testament women that we, I feel like pastors neglect to pay attention to. But there's about, 21 women who are discussed and listed and talked about, but for both good and bad reasons. All right, I'm not gonna tell you these are all good and bad, but for good and bad reasons that are discussed in the New Testament. And Luke pays a very, very good amount of attention to many of these women. Another and very important thing about the Gospel of Luke is that he emphasizes, stresses Jesus's humanity and compassion. Meaning he doesn't want to just show Jesus as the Savior of the world from an authoritative position, from a position of, he was God, he worked miracles, He also wanted to show you that he did indeed fulfill the necessity of living life like we do, going through the same experiences that we do, experiencing the same temptations, the same emotions, the same issues and problems of life. He very much takes the time to emphasize that while Jesus was all God, Jesus was also all man. He stresses the idea of he is the Son of Man, and that he identified with sorrow and plight, and that he had to carry on through sorrow to accomplish salvation. And what's amazing about it is that he focuses heavily on the fact that Jesus fulfilled the ideal of human perfection. He wasn't just our Savior. He wasn't just a perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect man as well. And that's, of course, very important, because if Jesus Christ could not fulfill human perfection, he could not serve as a sacrifice for imperfect people. And so where the first Adam failed, Jesus, as the second Adam, he triumphed. And that is what Luke's biggest focus is throughout his gospel. Another very interesting thing that we talk about in the book of Luke is, of course, Jesus Christ, I guess you could call it a showdown, with Satan. We see that when we're looking in Luke in chapters 4, 1 through verses 1 through 13, he records Jesus' tempting in the wilderness, and how you can see the comparison of what Satan does with Jesus Christ and what he did with Adam. For example, we know that the first sin that Adam fell for was the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. That was the stress that Satan gave to Adam and Eve. Whereas with Jesus Christ, he said, command these stones to become bread. So he tempted the same way to Jesus Christ as he did with Adam. Do you see the lust of the eyes? It was pleasant to the eyes. It was the discussion that Satan used with Adam. And then with Jesus Christ, it was the devil showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Look at what I will give you. And then the pride of life. He told Adam in the beginning that the tree was desirable to make one wise. But with Christ, he talked about throw yourself down from here, tempting God, taking advantage of the life that God had given us. So you see that obviously these are the three biggest sins that men fall for. It's what brought down the fall of man, and it is such a strong grouping of sins that they are even the way that Satan tempted Jesus Christ to try to make him fall as well. So those are some of the highlights of the book of Luke. I'm going to give you a summary real quick of kind of how the book breaks down, and then we're going to talk about there's a few more very interesting aspects regarding the book of Luke, as well as the apostles and their place and how they kind of fell into this layout. So here we go. Let me look here. Obviously, Luke, at a glance, Luke is a very long gospel. It's a very thick one. And chapters 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 14, we have what we refer to as the introduction of the Son of Man, okay? This is Jesus is seeking the lost. There's a lot of miracles that happen. This takes place in Israel. And then in chapters 4, 14 through chapter 9, 51, we see the ministry of the Son of Man. Remember, Son of Man's highly emphasized in this book. Lots of this is based on activities that are going on. Jesus Christ is still seeking the lost. Lots of miracles that take place. That's the majority of the discussion centers around the miracles of Jesus Christ. And this takes place in Galilee. In chapters 9, verse 51, through chapters 19, verse 28, we see Jesus Christ rejected. He is still obviously primarily seeking the lost. There is a lot of antagonism and admonition that takes place. There's a lot of Jesus's teachings that are prominent. Notice what Luke does. At the introduction and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see miracles, 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 miracles. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody wants to come to Jesus. Everybody wants to be healed by Jesus. But when Jesus takes the time to sit down and start teaching and preaching about who he is and what he's actually here to do, that it's not about the food, it's not about the miracles, it's not about the signs, that is when the rejection ultimately comes. It's so funny to me that churches will use things like food and activities and games and fun and laughing and goofing off to bring people to church expecting a permanent change when Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who could take a couple fishes and a couple pieces of bread and turn it into a meal for 5,000 people, when even that did not change the hearts of men, that they just enjoyed rather what they were given, why in the world would we think that they would react any differently to what we do? Now, obviously, it's okay for churches to have VBS and activities and things like that, but beloved, that doesn't take the place of witnessing and teaching and going out and telling people about the Word of God, because those things will not change hearts. It is the teaching of the Scriptures and the preaching of the Scriptures that will change hearts, and that is evident because of the fact that they react so violently to Jesus Christ when he starts preaching about who he is and what he is there to do. The conviction is evident, the hatred for that conviction is evident, and it is at this point that things take a turn south for the Son of Man. And so, finally, in 19, verse 28 through 24, verse 53, we have the application and authentication, meaning the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we can see Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He tells you he is indeed the Messiah. And then we see the fulfillment of what he came to do, which is, of course, saving the lost. He was seeking the lost out through the majority of his ministry, but to be able to save them, this needed to occur, and it happens in Jerusalem. And again, teaching is prominent. Jesus Christ teaching who he is and what he came to do is the main discussion that takes place. So, another interesting outlook about the book of Luke is that he does something none of the other writers do when he discusses the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Luke's genealogy goes completely backwards to what many people's mindset would have been. For example, when we talked about Matthew 2 weeks ago, I told you Matthew's genealogy went through Joseph, right? Which, of course, was Jesus Christ's physical father. Now, when I say physical father, I mean that he was the guy who was in charge of raising Jesus Christ. He did not make Jesus Christ, okay? But Matthew goes through Joseph, and he proves Jesus Christ's lineage through Joseph, but you and I know that Joseph did not have a hand in the making of Jesus Christ, for lack of a better way of putting it, okay? So you kind of have to sit back and scratch your head and go, well, okay, yeah, he falls under the Davidic line because the guy that God said was going to get to raise God's son physically, was from the Davidic line, but he was not actually biologically connected to Jesus Christ. And so Luke, being a Greek, being a pretty smart guy, sits down and he goes, well, I mean, you know, when you're looking at Jesus Christ through Joseph as his lineage, yeah, it's the Davidic line, but Joseph's not biologically related. And so he does something nobody else will ever do. He goes through Jesus' genealogy, starting at Adam, going through Abraham, going through David, going through Nathan, then to Mary. He does Jesus' Christ genealogy through Mary. Instead of looking at Jesus' legal and royal record through Joseph, he looks at Jesus' natural and royal record through his mother. And what's amazing about that is it shows a vast array of people in Christ's lineage. There are some women that are in there that you would just be shocked that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. There are, of course, not only these women, but the fact that Luke even focused on women, period, for the genealogy was completely unheard of. But also with that, we see a lot of names and people that you're like, hey, I remember that guy from this book in the Old Testament or this book in the Old Testament, that you never would have realized without Luke's genealogy that Jesus Christ was connected to. And so it really helps to give you even more proof that Jesus Christ was indeed who he said he was. It does a much better job, in my opinion. Not that there's anything wrong with going through Joseph's lineage. Going through Joseph's lineage is what the Jewish reader would have wanted to see. If he had gone through Mary, the Jewish reader would have been, oh, woman, I'm not reading that. But going through Joseph's record is not as clean of a slate as it is going through Mary. So it's amazing that that is what Luke does to prove to you that, yes, naturally and royally, Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Another interesting part about the book of Luke is that the term disciple and apostle are used interchangeably throughout the book of Luke in some areas. Also, we see that Jesus, after he had prayed all night, he goes and he collects the 12 that are going to be his disciples. You'll see with Luke that he focuses very heavily on the fact that before Jesus did something, he prayed about it very fervently. And so, as we are looking at all of it, that is kind of Luke in a nutshell. Of course, obviously, when you're getting ready to look at this book, definitely take the time to pay attention to Luke's approach to Jesus Christ in his humanity. It is very important that you grasp the aspect that Luke wants you to understand that Jesus was the Savior of the world. He fit the perfect ideal for a human. And he then, of course, fulfilled being a perfect sacrifice for man through this idea, through this ability to live a perfect, sinless life. Also, maintained remembering that Luke, of course, is a Gentile guy, not at all in the realm that you would think that he would be in. And make sure also, as you're reading, obviously look through the book of Luke, but consider and make sure to read those passages that I told you about that are not mentioned anywhere else in Matthew and Mark. That's chapter 9, 51 through 19, 27. But so that has been the book of Luke in a nutshell. I hope all of you have an excellent day and an excellent week. Get out of here and go study.